Good morning. It's good to see you here this morning. It's good to be here as God's family. Sing praises to Him, to remember Jesus, and study from His holy and divine Word. Hope that's why you're here this morning. Hope that's why we're always here, always focused upon the God of our worship. Now, as we prepare to have our Friends and Family Day, and we've kind of been leading up to this all year as we think about our being soul-focused, this is one of those things that we've kind of looked forward to and prepared for. And this morning I want us to think about some words that the Apostle Paul said as we are on the eve of that. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." You know, Paul says that he is not ashamed of the gospel. He's not ashamed of it, and he's preaching it because it is God's power to save man. It is that which God uses to bring man to salvation, to bring man to faith that saves. How often, I guess we need to ask ourselves, how often do we refrain from proclaiming who we are as Christians? How often do we refrain from telling others how they need Jesus Christ? Now, as we think about this last week and all the people that we came into contact with, all the people we had conversations with, and what those conversations may or may not have been, was Jesus a part of those conversations? How many conversations do we have about Him? How many people did we tell this week what Jesus did for us? How God has blessed our lives. Now, I guess a pertinent question has to be then, why was that not a higher number, maybe? And if we didn't at all, I guess there's certainly a need to ask a question, why? We could go 6 days or 7 days without talking about our Lord and Savior to someone. Why would we, I guess another question would be, why? Or what is there to be ashamed about when it comes to the gospel? What are we ashamed of? Are we ashamed of Christ? Is there something about Him unappealing? Is there something about Him that He's sort of like that weird family member we have that we really don't want to let anybody know we're kin to? Right? What is it about Him, if that's the reason? Are we ashamed of His death and His burial and His resurrection? We somehow feel like that believing in that may cause us to be cast into some kind of bad light. Are we ashamed maybe of the church of our Lord? I know people always go, well, I've known some pretty ugly people and the way that they behave in the Lord's church. No, those kind of people are not in the Lord's church, friends. They may sit in a building with members of the Lord's church, but the Lord's church is not composed of such people. Are we ashamed of the Lord's church in some way? What are we ashamed of? You know, I do not think that any of us here would say that we are ashamed of any of these things, yet oftentimes we still hide our light of Jesus and His truth under a basket, so that it is unable to provide light to all the house and all those that are around us. In the first chapter of 2 Timothy, Paul admonishes a young preacher who was beginning to be ashamed of the gospel. Timothy was getting to this point where he didn't want to proclaim the gospel. He didn't want to say the things that needed to be said. He didn't want to talk about Jesus because he had been so beaten down. And the shame came because of those sufferings that he had suffered, even at the hands of Christians. And throughout the lesson this morning, I will refer to these admonishments by Paul to this young man. But I want us to think about some places where shame of the gospel may come from within people's lives. First, I think, and maybe the one that we are most quickly to run to, is just good old-fashioned fear. Fear of the unknown, how a person might respond, you know, what people might say. Just good old-fashioned fear. Yet in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, Paul tells Timothy that God made us people of power. He did not call us to be timid. He did not call us to be fearful, as that word can be also translated. He did not call us to be fearful, but He called us to be people of power. People that are pushing forward without fear because of Jesus Christ. I think some people are ashamed of the gospel because they feel a need for acceptance. I mean, we can look at, especially, you know, sometimes we focus this predominantly on teens or in college age and or young adults in some particular way that they're desiring this. But you know what I found? That this, it's almost like the people that need acceptance, that never goes away. You don't seem to grow out of it easily unless you make an effort to. But some people feel this great need for acceptance. Let me tell you what, the world only accepts us when we do what they want us to do. Do you know that? That's why Jesus said the world would love its own, right? He said, you know, they hate me, but they will love you if you are one of them. If you do what they do, if you do what they want. I remember talking to a young man one time, and he was talking about how he had all these beautiful, wonderful friends, and you know, out there in the world, and I said, have you ever disagreed with them on what they're doing? No. I said, try that on and see how beautiful and wonderful they are to you. You know, you can disagree with me and a lot of other children of God that are here, and we'll still love you. The world won't. I mean, you can see that every day in our society. Jesus said that the world loves its own, and to have that love and acceptance means that you have to give up Christ. You can't have them both. John says to do not love the world or the things of the world, for the things of the world are passing away. We have to make a choice who we want to be accepted by. We also see that the people are ashamed of the gospel sometimes because of a poor knowledge of the Scriptures. They just simply don't know enough, and so they're ashamed of not only their own ignorance, but they're ashamed of what they can't explain and what they don't know. And yet that is one of the easiest ones of all to remedy, isn't it? Open up your Bible. Study it. Make it an important part of your life. Oftentimes, though, shame, I think it, when it comes right down to the heart of it, shame is a result of weak faith. Faith is built from the gospel truth, according to Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. And Romans chapter 1 and verse 17 tells us that faith must come from the pattern of faith found in the gospel. You know, when we do not really trust the Bible to be the absolute and inerrant truth of God, our faith is going to crumble into shame. See, when I believe it with all my heart, we've been talking about this to some degree in Hebrews class, I believe it with all my heart. I'm not going to be ashamed of it because it is the greatest message this world has ever known. Many have this weak and ashamed faith because of issues maybe that are taught within the Bible. Once again, issues that they have with the Bible because they don't know the Bible as they should. Let's stay in where we're going on this. You know, they are ashamed sometimes of the moral stands of the Bible. In a world that is saturated with sexual images, many find the morals of the Bible antiquated, maybe unlivable, as some might think. They are ashamed of the Bible's repeated calls for modesty and the covering of our bodies. People are ashamed not to dress like everyone else. Don't want to look different. So I'm ashamed of that. So I'll wear my bathing suits, my bikinis, our bikinis, short skirts, tight clothing, low-cut blouses, and immodest apparel because they are not ashamed of their nakedness. They are ashamed of God's Word. They are ashamed of the gospel power and salvation. They are so out of touch. You know, they're ashamed to seem so out of touch with the immoral kind of dress that is so acceptable in our society today. They don't want to be different. And yet we're called to be different. We're called to be called out, right? To be a peculiar people. We don't dress like the world. We don't act like the world. We don't do the things of the world if we are doing the things of God. You know, they are ashamed of call for sexual purity that modesty and things like dancing makes incredibly difficult because of the great lust that they create in our society. And those things are not really up for debate. That's a fact. Such people are also scared of standing for God's truth concerning things like homosexuality and abortion and issues of marriage and family today. They know how nasty the people of the world are toward those who stand for the right on these issues. And they are nasty. They are mean. The names that we are called is sometimes just scary. I never knew that we were so bad till I listened to the news, right? Some are ashamed of the Bible's teachings concerning origins. These individuals have more faith in evolution and science than they do in God. They begin with science being true and then endeavor to bring God into it. That's backwards, folks. We don't begin there, we begin with God. And we go to science. In so doing, they call God a liar. Do you know that? To look at the creation account of first of Genesis chapters 1 and 2, and to say that that's not really how it is to call God a liar. Because, folks, it says, God said, God said, God said. Now, God either said it or He didn't. And if He didn't, He's a liar. So we have to make a choice. But yet we're ashamed of that because today in our society, well, you're just a little bit ignorant if you really believe that Bible stuff, right? World created in 6 days. Let me tell you what, folks, I don't have nearly as much trouble figuring out the world being created by the all-powerful God in 6 days as I do just by a whole bunch of accidents, just throwing a bunch of junk together and it coming out to be some kind of orderly universe. That doesn't make any sense and violates every law of science there is. And yet it has become, you know, like Hitler said, a lie spoken so many times will become a truth in people's minds. And that's exactly what has happened. No rhyme or reason, but it's a truth. It is much easier and takes much less faith to believe in the Bible's origins. One should begin with the Bible being correct and then view all science in comparison to that. Because let me tell you what, all science, everything studied, everything observed has been put in place and set within an order by the Almighty God of heaven. And it doesn't contradict His nature. People who also try to incorporate evolution into God's account of creation are ashamed of the truth. They are afraid of being looked at as those ignorant people. And so they reject God. Oh, we say we still believe in God, but I just don't believe that He did what He said. Why do we even care? When we think about people that have no desire for God, people who don't want God, has made it very clear they don't believe in a God, why in the world do we care what they think about us? They have no idea who we are because they have no idea who God is. I want to help their thinking, don't get me wrong. But I'm not going to formulate my life around what they think. I'm going to formulate my life around what God thinks, what He wants. You know, many cannot bring themselves as well to stand for the one true church of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Yet, throughout all the pages of the New Testament, over and over and over, different belief systems are clearly not tolerated. There is a call for one truth. There is a call for one truth from one Lord in order to be the one church of God's saved people. That is throughout the pages of the Bible. And to say anything else is to deny the gospel. To be ashamed of it. It is a crystal clear teaching. So many are ashamed to stand for it because they believe it is arrogant. It is not arrogant to speak the words of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ can say those things and it's not arrogant because He's God. And has the right and the power to say such things. Folks, our only concern, our concern is not about justifying all the religious groups. Our concern is to make sure that we are the Lord's church. That we're doing what He says. That we're humbly submitting to His will. And there's no arrogance in that. There is but one Lord and one body, one church. And we need to make certain that we are a part of that one body. Paul said to Timothy again in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Retain the sound words, the true words of Jesus Christ, those things that Paul had taught by inspiration. You keep those things where he would tell the Galatians that even though an angel tells you something other than what I teach you, let him be accursed. So if an angel comes down tonight and tells you you need to start another church, don't have to be baptized, doesn't matter what you do in worship, you make that angel accursed, right? Because that angel's saying something that the Apostle Paul did not. And so, you know, we need to be very careful, but we also do not need to be ashamed of that. I'm proud and honored to be a part of the Lord's true church. And I will always be that. And you know, I don't know how we could be anything but that. There are many other things that we could consider as far as to why people might be ashamed of the gospel, but these illustrate why many are ashamed of it, because of a lack of faith or trust in God's truth as to what is right. Paul stated in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Jesus Christ said these things, and they are things that should be on our lips. They are things, as the writer of Hebrews said, should be in our minds and written on our hearts. Jesus said, whatever is in our hearts is what will come out of us. And it should be the things of God. The Bible is the testimony of our Lord's life and His teaching for us today. You know, the name-calling and unfair characterizations that are leveled at Christians who truly are not ashamed of the gospel and proclaim it are nothing new. You and I are not living in a strange day that has never been when people call us names, right? Christians in the first century were ridiculed and called names as the world assaulted the truth even then. They were called atheists. Do you know that? First century Christians were called atheists, you know, against gods. Because the child of God, the Christian, believed that there was only one God in a world where there were thousands in the eyes of most people. You walked into the city of Athens when Paul stood on Mars Hill and preached that sermon to the Areopagites. He was standing in a city with 30,000 pagan temples. 30,000. We think we got a lot of religions today, right? And we wonder why Paul stands up there and goes, hey, you know, guys, I perceive you're a very religious people. Yeah. You sure are. You got one for everything. He said, I want to tell you about the one you don't know, right? The unknown God. Because He's the only one you need to know. So that's nothing new. They were atheists in a derogatory sense. Some have even said that even the word Christian was used in a derogatory sense in some ways. Not a lot of support to that, but I can imagine it might be true. They were called cannibals. Because the story went, they get together on Sunday mornings before the sun rises and they eat flesh and they drink blood. Wonder where they got that one. See, the world speaks about what it doesn't know, right? It speaks from ignorance. And we literally eat it up. Oh, yeah, they might be right. No, no, they're not. We partake of the Lord's Supper, a memorial of the blood of Jesus Christ, a memorial of His body that was broken on the cross. And even when we look at John chapter 6, and where Jesus says, eat my flesh and drink my blood, He's talking, consume what I teach. But oh, the world had them, had Christians as cannibals, getting together and eating human flesh and drinking blood. They were called ignorant and foolish for believing in a man who died a criminal's death. They were considered foolish to believe in a resurrection. Remember, even when Paul was speaking there to those Areopagites on Mars Hill there in Athens, and when you spoke to the Areopagites, you had to present a statement that was perfectly logical. As long as you were perfectly logical, they would let you speak. And they let Paul speak, and he talked about God and the Creator. He talked about all those things, and he got down to the resurrection of the dead, and they stopped him. That's just stupid. That's foolish. I'm not going to let you talk anymore. And so people made fun of them for that, for believing in such things. Now, that is why Jesus stated in the Sermon on the Mount, a sermon about daily Christian life, the life that you and I will live tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and all this week and as long as we draw the breath of life every day. Matthew chapter 5, verse 11, He says, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of Me. Now, he also addresses those that are physically persecuted, but I think this one more has to do with us. So I'm going to just kind of live here for a moment. We don't have a lot of physical persecution, but we do have a lot of verbal persecution. We're called names, we're insulted. People say all kinds of false things against us, right? They say we believe all kinds of things that, you know, in all the years that I've been a Christian, I've never heard some of those things taught in the church. Somewhere, somehow, they say we believe those things. Jesus says, he tells us to be blessed, to be happy. To be happy when people insult us because we stand without shame for the gospel. Would that cure shame if you just didn't care if somebody insulted you? Because Jesus was more important than their insult? Because heaven was more appealing than their acceptance? And then we would be happy. If I could actually be happy that I could be insulted for the cause of Christ, like the apostles were happy because they were beaten for the cause of Christ, right? How would that change our attitudes in reaching out to people with the gospel? If somebody says, well, that's just stupid, and we're happy about them saying that, calling us stupid, right? That's going to take all fear out of me. I'm not going to be afraid of anything. I'm not going to be ashamed of anything because I've already got the joy and the peace that Christ provides. I don't need it from them. I don't get it from them. They'll never give it to me. I already have it. All I'm trying to do is let them have it too. Let them have what I have. Let them have the wonder of God's salvation in their lives. That'll change the way we approach things. Paul invites Timothy in 2 Timothy in chapter 2 in verse 3. He invites him to suffer hardship with him as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. See, we're invited by Christ to suffer with him. Christ did so much for me. And I look at my life and I think I've done so little. I look at what Christ did in 3 years and I've been preaching for 20. And I think, man, I am not any good whatsoever at what I do. I haven't accomplished anything close to what our Lord accomplished. I haven't even got started. You know, but we want to suffer with him. We want to be a good soldier. And a good soldier advances without fear because he trusts the one that leads. It is also interesting to note, when we think about Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, it's also interesting to note that Jesus talks about this just before he enters into his discourse on being salt and light. These are the last verses he uses right before that. These are the lead-ins. Do not worry about, blessed are you when you're persecuted. Blessed are you when you suffer insults. Why? For great is your reward in heaven. Then he goes right in, for you are the salt of the earth, right? Right after that, he goes right in, you're the light of the world. You know why? Because if you're not willing to be happy about suffering for Jesus Christ, you'll never be salt. And you'll never be light. Because you'll always be ashamed. You'll always be afraid. And you won't do what God has called us to do. You know, Jesus provides the same reasoning as Paul to not be ashamed because great is our reward in heaven. That same thing Paul is saying in Romans chapter 1 verse 16 when he says it's the power of God and the salvation. It's the power of God that gets you to heaven. Jesus says you do it because great is your reward in heaven. Same thing. Same statement. Just worded differently. My beloved brothers and sisters in the family of God, through Jesus Christ, we have been called to be so much more than what we have been. I think we can say that every day of our lives. I know I wake up knowing that I've been called to be far more than I've been to this point. I endeavor to live more. We have been called to more than just being a group that enjoys being around each other, and I think we do. We have a very loving family here, but we're called to be more than that. We have been called to proclaim the best message in the world. The good news. The gospel. And yet, even though it is the best message in the world, it is a message that will be ridiculed and rejected by the vast, overwhelming majority of the world around us. This truth that Paul and Jesus says for us not to be ashamed of is the only thing of true consequence in this world, because it is the only thing that can save us and save others. It is the power of God to bring about salvation, according to Romans 1:16. Jesus made clear that heaven and earth would pass away. God's Word, His truth, it will not. And when heaven and earth passes away, as it will, as 2 Peter chapter 3 tells us, when it passes away, God's Word will continue, because it will be that Word that you and I, after all of this earth and its works have been burned up and destroyed, you and I will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and be judged by it. It will continue on past this earth. And yet all the frivolous relationships and all the frivolous accolades and the efforts to have everybody be impressed with us or like us or think we're smart or think, all that's gone. And we have wasted life on it. Life that God gave us to do bigger things than to seek some petty, prideful need of people talking good about us. We will have served the purposes of God. You know, our Friends and Family Day is next week. Do not be ashamed of the church or the truth. Invite as many as you can to be here so that they, not, as Ken said, not so that we can fill this auditorium. It has nothing to do with that. Nothing. It's not a numbers game. I don't even care if we take a count. It's not about that. It is about giving people an opportunity. Get them here so that they can hear the gospel taught, and so they can be given an opportunity to accept it or to reject it. But if we never give them an opportunity to hear it, either through being here or from our own mouths, they never have the opportunity to accept. You may remember when we started the beginning of this year talking about being so focused, one of the things was do something. Not asking you to do great things. Not asking you to be a Marshall Keeble and baptize 40,000 people. Not asking those kind of things out of us. But God is asking us to do something. Any little thing. You never know what will change a person. What will open a door of opportunity. But none of that will happen if we do nothing. Not a single one of your friends will have an opportunity to hear the gospel if you do nothing to bring it to them. Not a single one of your members of your family will have an opportunity to obey the gospel and know the salvation in Jesus Christ if you do nothing to present it to them, unless somebody else loves them and says something to them. It just comes down to do something. Invite them here. This is everybody goes, well, it's so hard. Evangelism is so hard. It's not hard. I'm going to do the teaching. All you got to do is bring them and sit with them. Right? Not going to ask you to question them. Just going to tell them about Jesus Christ and the love He has for them. Do something. One thing is for sure. If you do nothing, if you fail, if you or someone never tells them the truth, they will be lost. Give them a chance. Give them a chance to obey the truth of righteousness. Why go to that trouble, Nathan? Why go to the trouble to do these things? Well, because Jesus deserves our best efforts. He's our Lord and He deserves our very best. I would imagine that a lot of you go to work and you want to do your very best at work because you believe that's what you should do. You have that responsibility to do your very best at work. Jesus Christ deserves your very best in His kingdom. As we serve Him, not some kind of half-hearted effort. We know and trust Him, and we know that such is accomplishing His purposes and seeking and saving what is lost. That was why He came, and that is why we are here. It also flows from an absolute confidence in the saving power of Christ through the Word of God. Let me tell you what, the Word of God can save anybody. There's been people that I've looked at, and shame on me. I've looked at them and said, that person will never be saved. Only to have the opportunity to see them come up from the watery grave of baptism. Shame on us if we prejudge people. I think a lot of people would have thought that about the Apostle Paul. What's the odds of him becoming a Christian? Right? And oh, what a Christian he was for the Lord. Verse 12 of chapter 1 of 2 Timothy says, and Paul explains here why he's not ashamed. He says, "For I know." Understand, he doesn't think, he isn't hoping, he knows. It's his confidence. "I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced." See, he is a man of conviction. Folks, we've got to be people of conviction. Not about just whatever. We're about Jesus. "And I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day." What has Paul entrusted to him? His service, his suffering. He's given all that to Jesus Christ. And he says, "I am convinced and I know that he will keep it and will reward me for it." And that's why at the end of 2 Timothy, he would say, "I fought the good fight, I've finished the course, I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which Jesus Christ, the righteous judge," see, he's going to remember me, "which Jesus Christ, the righteous judge, will give to me, and not to me only, but to all who love his appearing." See, that's why. "Because nothing I do is in vain if I'm serving the Lord." We should remember that on that day, Paul is talking about a Christian's shame will come back upon them. If you're ashamed of the gospel, know that when you stand before Jesus Christ, that shame is going to come back upon you. For Jesus Christ himself says in Mark chapter 8 and verse 38, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words..." In these last days has spoken to us through his Son, right? "Whoever's ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation..." See, we're not the only ones living in an adulterous, sinful generation, are we? "Whoever's ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father and the holy angels." Folks, I don't want to be on that end. I don't want Jesus ashamed of me. I don't want, as Matthew chapter 7 says, for Jesus not to know who I am. Even though I may have lived my life saying, "Lord, Lord," if I don't keep his commandments, if I don't do what he wants me to do, if I don't live for his purposes, he will not know me. If he doesn't know me, I have no way to the Father. Remember that you are a Christian, not just to wear a name. You are a Christian for a purpose. And that purpose is to bring the lost to your Lord. And if you are not doing that, then you are failing in the very purpose that you have been called to do in Jesus Christ. Remember, we talked about in Soul Focus that when I talk about bringing the lost to Jesus, we're not just talking about the alien sinner out there. We're also talking about being so focused on the salvation of not only the lost that are not in Christ out there, but also the salvation of my own soul and the salvation of the souls of my brothers and sisters in Christ. So we are consumed with saving souls, beginning here and going there. That's what my Lord was about. And that's what we're to be about. That's what we're called to be, to reveal the manifold wisdom of God to a lost and dying world. If only we'll live up to that purpose. This morning, if you're not a child of God, if you have not obeyed the great gospel of Jesus Christ, if you have not come to the saving power of the gospel, oh, won't you today? For Jesus calls you to great things. But not only does he call us to great purpose and great things, he also blesses us in great ways. Greatest being that salvation that can be found in Jesus Christ through his blood that was provided for us on the cross. But also the blessings of peace and joy and purpose in this life when so many don't seem to be able to find anything to have purpose for. We'll talk about that next Sunday morning in Bible class. Come to Jesus. Believe in him. Repent of your sins, confess Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and be buried in baptism. If you don't really understand what you need to do to become a child of God, what the gospel teaches, then we want to help you. We want to sit down with you and show you in God's Word. It has nothing to do with what Nathan thinks. It has everything to do with what Jesus says. We'll sit down with you. We'll open our Bibles and we'll show you what God says for you to do. If you're a child of God, maybe you've been ashamed. Hopefully you understand now that you must not be ashamed of Christ. Hopefully you now are able to put into perspective the things that sometimes cause us to fear and cause us to be quiet and understand that those things don't matter, but the gospel of Jesus Christ that needs to be on our lips does. Make a decision to change today. Repent of your timidity. Repent of your shame. Know that God will forgive you and move forward to accomplish His purposes in this world. If we can assist you in any way spiritual this morning, we want to do so. Won't you come? As together we stand as we sing.